Good evening, everybody. First of all, my apologies for the delay in class tonight. I had a personal matter to take care of, which, knowing the rumor mill of the church, you all know what it is already anyway, so I don't even have to tell you. But thanks to the prayers of my son and for your forbearance tonight. I know that some of you may have gotten a message that we're going to start at 7:30, so I'm aware of that. So we're going to let people come in who may, you know, want to just get here for 7:30. On the other side tonight, if you do have something you have to leave at 8 o'clock for whatever reason, then please just don't feel bad about that. If there's something you have to take care of, just get up when you need to and leave. I'm going to try to end a few minutes, less than an hour tonight, to try to keep it all close to possible. And we will have a prayer meeting for those that are interested in joining us in prayer tonight. Only it won't be me, because I'm going to go home and make sure everything's doing well. So let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now is not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties that you may be having. Now's the time to give those over to the Lord so that you are freed up to be able to just relax and concentrate on the good news and on things of eternity that we're going to be celebrating forever with the Lord. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for another night of being able to gather together with the royal family. We want to thank you, Father, for the peace and the joy that comes from understanding what your word has to say about life. Father, tonight we are asking for the mentorship and guidance of God the Holy Spirit on the teaching tonight, on those that are going to be listening to the message, Father. Do pray tonight for my son that he's okay. And also tonight we want to pray, Father, for Carol and for Mike Fletcher, for his quick recovery from his health situation, and that you comfort her and provide the doctors with supernatural abilities to handle Mike's problem right now in the health realm. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, tonight, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 40. Matthew, chapter 10, verse 40. We're going to continue tonight on the subject of rewards. By the way, by the way of announcement, keep those dates, June 18th and the 21st, in mind for the camp, for the Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries camp. It's a Monday through Thursday. It's for young people ages 7 to 20. It's also a need, as always is, for counselors and chaperones. So if that's something that you might want to do, please see Steve or Marilyn Pomeroy, and they'll get you started with that, as well as there's also a flyer in the back for those of you that want more information. And, of course, there is paperwork to fill out to enroll a young person, so you can also either get on the website or see Steve and Marilyn about that as well. So, again, we're starting tonight in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 20. Come on in, people. Come on in. I know. You got the message. It's going to start at 7:30. But, see, I said as soon as I'm getting there, we're starting. So some people were here early, and I want to make sure we don't get out of schedule too bad this evening. Plus, it's not often we get to embarrass you guys. You know, you're usually here before I am, so it kind of feels good, you know, in a weird, perverted way. But anyway, come on in. So again, Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Again, my apologies for the delay tonight, and thank you for your patience in that regard. Boy, a lot of people got the email, Mark. Holy moly, look at that. It's pretty good. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Come on in, everybody. Matthew 10, 40. We're going to get started tonight. The title of tonight's message is The Two Compartments of the Believer's Inheritance. The Two Compartments of the Believer's Inheritance. We're picking up right where we ended up on Sunday, looking at the subject of rewards. It's so funny. Everyone's looking at me funny. They're coming in at 7:24, and they're looking at me funny, like, what's wrong? Why are you teaching already? You know? I know, you got an email. I didn't know anything about it. I found out when I got here, you know. I'm always the last to know. But I said, we're starting right when I get here because I don't want to inconvenience people too much. There's some people that were here early and some people have schedules on the other end, so we're getting started. But it's all working out. Like I said, it's kind of enjoying it, you know. Everybody come in. The two compartments of the believer's inheritance. We're starting in Matthew chapter 10 tonight. And we've been noting, of course, the subject of patience. and the spiritual life, endurance, and how the Word of God teaches us about that. We've seen, for example, in Colossians 1:11, that it's only according to the power of God that we develop these virtues. And that, of course, is any virtue in the spiritual life. We've been studying two of them, the steadfastness and patience here in Colossians 1:11, the two kinds of patience. But this goes for everything in the spiritual life that's developed by means of God, the Holy Spirit, all the virtues of the spiritual life, the person of Christ being developed inside of us, us changing in how we think. It's all only by means of the power of God. Here in Colossians 1:11, it's expressed as His glorious might. And that is the basis for all of it. It's just a reminder that we're totally dependent on God for these things. Yes, there's choices we make. We hear the Word of God. There's decisions that we make. We turn to Him rather than to our flesh when we're in a situation, and that's progress. But at the same time, it's always, we've got to remember that the power all comes from God. The resources all come from Him. And there's always that great balance. And so part of teaching the Word of God is to continue to bring that balance into view. Sometimes it means that we're on a one subject for a while that's really strongly on the side of the grace of God, what God is doing, His power, His might, all who He is. But then we'll see, and the Word of God does this, that it'll then move to another subject where it's focused on our roles and our decisions in the spiritual life. And again, that is just a reminder that in this dispensation, in fact, in all of human history, God has allowed things such that the choices of His creatures map up and into the sovereignty of God, and those exist together throughout human history. Okay, and so we see this again here. We're going to see this theme over and over again. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And then in verse 12, as we read along, we saw something very interesting. And it says, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so this brings to view the fact that while we are in this, in our lives, we are continuing to have growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is something waiting for us at the end of the race. And here, Paul talks about it in terms of the share of the inheritance. And that's brought us to our next subject, which is the differences among believers, both in time and in the eternal state. We're going to look at these differences. In fact, we already started to. We've seen that God is at work in every believer trying to produce maturity, trying to produce mature sons and daughters who can step in and take on the amazing calling and destiny for those who love Him. Again, God is at work producing mature sons and daughters who can step in and take on the amazing calling and destiny that He has waiting for those who love Him. And we've seen that expression, for those who love Him, is a really important one. What it does is it separates believers, actually. It says there are some who do and some who don't. And as we see, we're born again. And that's an amazing event when we believe in the work of Jesus Christ. And so many amazing things happen at that moment. And those things are permanent. But the fact of the matter is, as far as that new life, as far as what where we are at that point in time, we're babies in the spiritual life. And so the rest of our lives here on earth, God has designed it to be a maturing process for every one of us. But the amazing thing is that He has allowed our choices to play a role in how far we get. And I say that because if you think about other kinds of maturity, for example, the plant life. You know, you see a seed in the ground, and then you see it coming up. And the plant really doesn't have any choice in the matter. It's going to keep growing. As long as somebody feeds it and there's sunshine and there's water, that plant's going to grow. But when it comes to the spiritual life of believers, it is absolutely the case, and the Bible is very dogmatic about this, that while God is doing everything He can to get that growth, our choices matter. And our decisions to keep on the training program or not determine how far we get. And that's just part of being human, especially being a believer in the church age. And so we've seen that it's those who reach a level of maturity that are placed in charge of the Father's estate, as it were. Come on in, guys. I decided to start a few minutes early before 7:30. I didn't get the memo. I didn't get the email. So I'm just teasing. Just come on in. We're just getting warmed up a little bit. We're just setting the stage tonight for where we're headed with the subject of rewards. And the title of tonight's message is, again, the two compartments of our inheritance. And this is, we're going to focus this subject on the idea that there's a treasure chest of our inheritance in heaven, in Christ, And it's got two compartments. And we're going to see again tonight what those two are and the sort of the differences between them. And it has to do with the subject of what God's at work doing now and our choices. He's at work maturing us. He wants us to become mature, complete. The Bible talks about being perfected. It doesn't mean sinless. It means getting to that stage that God wants you to get to in development. And so this is what he's at work doing. And our choices come into play. I mean, after all, we all realize that there's different commands in God's word for the church age believer. And things like the basics, like learning the word of God, growing in knowledge, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. And then it goes from there. It goes to application. It goes to things like loving the brethren, like being obedient to the word of God, like forgiving, like giving, like loving. And there are all these different things that are part of the lifestyle of the believer. And those are part of the picture. And people that step into those things and live according to those commands and allow the work of God to continue, allow his power to be functioning on an ongoing basis, they grow. And they grow more than people who say no to all of that on a regular basis. And so it does matter. Your choices matter. And we're going to see a lot more of that. And so, but even though that's true, there are a lot of great things that come with that one-shot decision to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, to say, yes, I need a Savior. I know it's Jesus Christ. I'm trusting completely in his work on the cross for my eternal destiny. You make that decision, and a lot of fantastic things are yours in that inheritance treasure box. We're all going to be in heaven. Every believer is. Every believer is going to be completely happy. Every believer is going to have a resurrection body. That's part of our inheritance, too. And that's for everybody. That's a birthright, as it were. You're born again, you got it. But there will also be differences among believers in time and in heaven all as well. And these differences we've been looking at, they're spoken of in terms of six different aspects or attributes of difference. Again, these are differences among believers, particularly starting after the rapture, rolling into the millennial reign, and all the way through to the eternal state out there. I mean, we kind of know there's differences now in one sense. I mean, it's all equal opportunity. But we know that some people have been in the Word of God longer than others, for example. We have different spiritual gifts. And yet, in terms of children, we're all children. In terms of resurrection bodies, we're all going to get one. Nevertheless, the Bible speaks also in terms of these differences permanent for all of eternity. And it has to do with what happens at the what we call the Bema Seat Judgment, when every believer is going to be before the Lord Jesus Christ and his life or her life is going to be evaluated. And it's in these differences are spoken of in six ways: rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. Again, rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. Now, I know that's a lot to throw on one slide, but it's to let you know where we're going. And as you, if you've been here recently, you know that we're going through these one at a time in some detail, looking at the biblical documentation behind each one of these. What does it mean to have rank differences? What is rulership about in the New Testament? Reward and so forth. And so we have been looking at these, and we've started with rank, and we finished this up. We saw, for example, the Bible talks about a certain number of thrones that are reserved for the 12 apostles. The Bible talks about first and last, and all of that suggests rank. So we've seen that. We were in Matthew 19, 27 to 30. Then we moved on, and we looked at rulership. And we saw that there are Jesus Christ was teaching about that moment when he's going to evaluate the lives of his servants, his slaves, and there are going to be differences in rulership, that some are actually going to be put in charge, as he put it in the story, in the parable, 10 cities, others 5 cities, others no cities. That, of course, is, to a certain extent, those numbers are not just taken literally, but just to send the message that there is rulership. There's going to be people ruling in the millennial reign, church age believers. But not every church age believer is going to be in charge of cities. And same thing, I think you make a really good case for all of eternity. Because it's not like, you know, it's not like things are going to be boring, by the way, in the eternal state. We're very earthly minded, naturally minded, and I think we can really relate to the dispensations in this sense. And we can think about the tribulation period. No, we don't want to be there. And we can think about the millennial reign because it's still down here on earth and there's rulership and there's real people and all that. And I think, and maybe this is just me, so if this isn't you, awesome. But for me, I think about the eternal state and it's sort of like this blank page in my head. And that's not at all the way it really is going to be. It's going to be an unbelievable time. It's going to be the most interesting of all. It's going to be the most fruitful of all. Activity is going, and since if you think about the fact that the whole issue here is mankind and angels falling, and then God coming on the scene and revealing himself in how he picks his creatures back up. So when he's done with that, and then he's turned and he's now set things up the way he wants it, that is going to be the most amazing demonstration of God's character and essence and glory of all. I mean, it's going to blow away anything you can think of or imagine that you've ever experienced in time. It's going to blow away the millennial reign. I think we understand that millennial reign is going to be great in terms of the restoration of the earth, in terms of having government that works and so forth, and great growing seasons, and all the things that come with the millennial reign. It is going to be fantastic. But let me tell you something. Even that cannot hold a candle to what the eternal state is going to be like. And for all of eternity, God is just going to be pouring in his amazing life, his amazing character, throughout all of his creation. And he dogmatically says that the jewel in the whole thing is going to be the church. So I don't know all of that means, but I can tell you this much. It's going to be unbelievable. It's going to be fantastic. And there's going to be differences among believers. And there's going to be rank. And there's going to be rulership. Now, I don't know what that means other than to say that anytime you have things going on, you want it to be ordered and organized. And there's going to be church-age believers for all of eternity that are going to be involved in that in different ways based on the training program. The training program that we're here on earth undergoing right now, hopefully. And that's why we gather together, by the way, in Bible class, so that we get the more raw materials and more instructions and encouragement and more of a concept of what it's all about, so that we can keep going, so that we're motivated to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we've seen this as well, rulership. We saw this whole idea of 10 and 5 and no cities means that there's quantity related to this great inheritance that awaits. There's numbers associated with it. How much business that you transact during your time here on earth, so to speak, on behalf of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, determines the extent of your rulership in the millennial reign and forever. As Jesus Christ said himself in Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, he who has a battle and has a victory, I will grant to him or her to sit down with me on my throne. Rulership, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we've seen rank, we've seen rulership, and on Sunday, we got into the study of the third aspect of the things that God has waiting for those who love him. And that's the subject of rewards. And that's where we pick things up tonight. The Bible talks a lot about rewards. It puts it in terms of according to our deeds. We're going to see this again and again and again. It's different. This is the thing, a basic thing I want you to understand so that there's no confusion about this. It's different from the things associated with being born again, with believing the gospel. There is a difference. Now, there's a lot of similarity. It's all by faith, for example. It's only by the grace of God. But there are still differences that the Bible speaks of. And one of the key ones is that it's not seen as a gift, but it's seen as a reward. And that's different. I mean, we got, you know, the resurrection bodies as a gift. All right? That's all God's sovereignty at work. We got eternal life at the moment of salvation. That was a complete gift. That was God's sovereignty at work. And yet we turn around and we start to see these other passages where now it's spoken of as a reward, as an acknowledgement, and in some senses even a repayment. Which is kind of hard to even imagine, but that's the way the Bible talks about it, that we enter into the plan of God after salvation, and we cooperate with it, we're obedient to the word of God, and then the Lord comes on the scene and rewards us for those decisions. And that's different from salvation, where it's totally the free gift, and we're going to see more of that tonight. One of the key images that the Bible uses, the New Testament uses, for this whole area of rewards is crowns. The image of crowns. I say it that way because I'm absolutely convinced that what really this means goes way beyond the idea of a hat, of something to put on your head. It goes way beyond that. It goes into all of what that, and we're going to see some of this too, all of what that means. You know, what does a crown mean? You know, in life, you know, if somebody has a crown on their head, what does that mean? You know, and if you think about it, it means royalty. It means privilege. It means authority. It means recognition. It means achievement. It also means somebody to watch when things are going on, because you know if you stick by the person who has a crown, you're going to be in good shape for other things that are happening. So it's all of those kind of things that we think about in the human realm. And so God often does this with symbols. I mean, look, we talk about Jesus Christ as being the Lamb of God, but he was never literally a lamb. You know, he's a human in God. And yet it evokes so much, particularly if you study the Bible in any detail. You go back and you look at the lamb all the way from the book of Genesis, and you look at it in the book of Exodus when they were slaughtering the lamb in order to have the blood on the doorpost to get out of Egypt, the nation of Israel. And you keep watching the lamb all the way through the Old Testament. And what the Bible's really saying is all that meant in all of those places in the Old Testament is now crystallized, embodied in this person, Jesus Christ. So that's how very often good writing works, to bring on a lot of meaning behind something in a very simple way. You say the lamb, but it means so much more. And the same thing is true with crown. We can say crown, and maybe you have a picture of it. And you know, when I used to teach prep school, I used to find as many cool pictures of literal crowns as I could, so the kids would get the idea when they understood there's different crowns, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and so forth. But then I think we grow up and we become adult about it, and we realize that it's what a crown represents in the human understanding. There's a reality behind it, and that's really what the Bible is talking about when it talks about these rewards. Now, as you can see on the board, there's a lot of passages in the New Testament that talk about rewards, a lot of them. So this is not just some kind of made-up doctrine or some kind of trying to blow out one verse and make it more meaningful than it really is. There's a lot of verses in the New Testament that talk about rewards. In fact, I don't even have them all up there. I have a few of them up there. From the Gospels in Matthew and Luke here, to the letters to the church in 1 Corinthians and Colossians and James and 2 John, all the way to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which talks about future things, and particularly with respect to the church and what the church needs to know. And that's why tonight I had you start in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. So let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. He who receives you receives me. This is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, and by extension, us. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me, the Father. Matthew 10, 40. He who receives a prophet, by the way, receiving means to support, to nurture, okay? This isn't a football game where you receive a pass, okay? It's to say, hey, you know what? I'm honoring, I'm supporting, and so forth. He who receives a prophet, and that's just somebody who speaks on behalf of God. Okay, in our dispensation, prophet primarily points to two kinds of teachers, namely the pastor teacher and the evangelist. But it's really anybody who's communicating the word of God. So it could be a prep school teacher, for example. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man, this is experientially righteous now, living in the plan for your life, in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. So apparently already we see in verse 41 that there is such a thing as a prophet's reward, and that it's here presented as something different from a righteous man's reward, which also exists. And we're going to see in the Bible, when we move from the Gospels out into the book of Revelation and the letters, we're going to find out that there's also crowns, and two of them have the same name here. One, there's a crown of glory related to communicators and what are here called prophets, and then there's a crown of righteousness. And so here again, we see that here now, it's not so much quantity. Now, quantity means 10, 5, none. Here, it's quality. It's saying that there's a different kinds of quality in terms of these rewards, a prophet's reward, a righteous man's reward. And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly, I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Notice here, by the way, there's something very encouraging that we see here, and that is that once you've earned certain rewards, you can't lose them. I know there are things in the Bible that talk about losing crowns, okay? But here, it's definitely clear that there are things that you do in the spiritual life where you earn a reward, you're not going to lose it, all right? And to a certain extent, when it does talk about losing, what it means is that God had them for you. You hadn't, quote, earned them yet, but he had them out for you, and you never got to the point where you made yourself eligible for it. So it's a different kind of losing than thinking, hey, I got it, and then, whoops, it's out of my pocket. It's saying you never got to the point where you were ready, able to have it awarded to you. That's a comfort. Because I don't know about you, but see, I'm a kind of person that if I think there's any possible way that anything can be messed up, I'm convinced I'm going to do it, right? I don't have any confidence about me going forward in life, right? So I love the fact, for example, when I ever learned the doctrine of eternal security, oh man, that was one of the best days of my life. Because I always figured if there's any way to mess this up, I'll find it and do it. You know, I used to worry about committing the unpardonable sin until I found out you can only do that during the gospel time. I'm like, whew, that's another one I don't have to worry about. Well, here too, you know, there's when you've gotten and sort of qualified for and done the things that God said is rewardable, you're not going to lose those either. Okay, it's only the things you haven't qualified for yet that you may lose. So in any event, that's encouraging. So there are different kinds of rewards. They depend on the nature, notice, the nature of what, though? Let's step back and let's start to really think about this. Is it the nature of somebody's faith that's in view here? No. No, it's not. Is it the nature of somebody's, the way in which they became born again? No, it's not. What is it? It's the nature of this service. This is what I want to understand. I want to underscore tonight. The word service. It's so important to understand. There are different kinds of rewards depending on the nature of a person's service and their dedication to God's plan. And that's important to see, that it's service that's in view. I mean, what is a prophet? You know, a prophet is nothing more or less than somebody who speaks the word of God to somebody. Somebody who's standing there on the part of God speaking what God wants them to say. That's service. I mean, you cannot have a prophet can't be a prophet unless he is standing up communicating. That's serving people. The same thing with righteousness. I know he's not apparent, but how is it that we what does it mean to be experientially righteous? You know, it means to be like we're going to see a passage in a minute, as a matter of fact. In fact, you can turn there now. It's in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. It means to be like your Father in heaven. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. It means to be like your Father in heaven. That's righteous experientially. So people look at you and they say, I understand something about God now because I see that person showing me something about what God is like. And what are those things? You know, it's like loving people. It's like forgiving people. That's service. That is not just doctrine in the soul, in other words. That is the word of God lived out in some way. Service. Quality. Look at Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good. And lend. Notice, these are things having to do with serving other people. Loving your enemies. Doing good. Lending. In other words, just not thinking good thoughts. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking good thoughts. The Bible tells us to do that, as a matter of fact. Whatever things are just, whatever things are right, think on these things. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we're on the subject we're on now, which is rewards, the rewards compartment of the inheritance, these things are tied to service. Notice again, love your enemies. And do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. There it is again. It's tying this into why does he care? What is rewardable? And you know what it is? It is living a life that brings forward the essence of God in the lives of people. That God is just. Because there's people that are handling me properly or treating me with respect and so forth. That God is love because people are freely loving me and they have no reason other to do it other than the fact that that's who they are and that's who their God is. That's what it's all about. We're supposed to learn the word of God, grow up, have these characteristics of Christ being developed in us so that like him, we can come into this dark world and we can show up and we can be the flashing forth of who God is. Now, we're not divine. We're not deity. Of course not. But in his humanity, you know, Jesus Christ was the flashing forth of who his Father was. In the way that he treated people, he was the flashing forth. You know, the things that are pointed out about Christ, that he came here to tell everybody who the Father was, the things that are pointed to, okay, are not the miracles, are not sovereignty, are not predicting the future. The things about Christ that are pointed to in connection with him, showing what the Father is like, it's forgiveness. It's love. It's grace. It's teaching the truth. Those are the things. And you know what's great about those things? Those are things that you can do. Those are things you can do. You don't have omnipotence. You have access to it with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life using his power. But you can't get up there on your own and say, I can, you know, do all these things powerfully like, you know, Christ exhibited from time to time. And if we're out there tonight and we find 5,000 people out there and they're all hungry, you know, we got to watch God at work doing something because we don't have the power under ourselves to manufacture food out of nothing. So we don't have that. But we do have the ability to learn the truth and help other people understand it. We have the ability to be gracious, to be givers. We have the ability to forgive people. We have the ability to love. We have the ability to be patient, to be kind. We have the ability to be joyful and to tell people what real happiness is all about and so forth. That's the flashing forth of the essence of God right there. And if you don't think so, all you have to do is spend a little more time in this lousy world and find out how lacking that is any place else but among believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not to give you a big head. It's just the truth. It's just the truth that these are supernatural virtues that God wants to develop in our lives. And when he does, he's basically broadcasting, he's pouring out who he is to this world that desperately needs to know him. And that's service, and it's rewardable. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. But the most important part is you'll be sons of the Most High. And again, it doesn't say infants of the Most High. It doesn't say children of the Most High. It says adult sons and daughters. And that's the end of the result of the training program that every one of us is entered into to one extent or another. He's training us. We're born again, and then we're in the family. And then the rest of the time here, a brief time here on planet Earth, we're in training under the training program of the Father to become more and more like the one who got through the whole training in fantastic every possible way. And that's Jesus Christ, the older brother. And we can always look at him as the picture on the box. We want to understand what God's doing. We just look at Jesus Christ and say, oh yeah, he's at work in me, producing more and more of this guy in my life. That's what he's doing. He's single-minded about that. Growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, conforming us to the image of Christ. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And again, it just keeps pointing back to the character and nature of God. That's the issue. And may I say tonight that that will be the issue for all of eternity. It'll be the issue. The only difference, and think about this, the only difference between now and all of eternity is that there'll be absolutely nothing in this whole universe that will hold it back, that will fight it, that will be in opposition to it. So that's what we have now. We have a fallen world where we have the kingdom of darkness in opposition to the greatness of our God being displayed and poured out on his creation. We have the world system pushing back, trying to prevent the greatness of God from pouring forth throughout his creation. In every one of us, we have a sin nature that's doing what? Anti-God, in opposition to whatever it is that God is trying to do in our individual lives. And yet, despite that, the Holy Spirit can produce fruit here now. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. The garden is in bloom down in this cruddy world. Can you imagine what the garden is going to look like in the eternal state where there's going to be no impediment in this universe to the greatness and all wonder of God pouring forth, streaming out everywhere? It's going to be unbelievable. It's going to be unbelievable. And what he's saying to us now is, under these conditions, stick with the training program. I'm going to prove things out in you. I'm going to give you character, integrity, and virtue. You're going to have an opportunity to serve, as it were, in the Lord's military, so to speak, under the worst possible conditions. And it's going to be that service, under the worst possible conditions, that's going to then qualify you to move out in the millennial reign and for all of eternity to be part of this thing that's going to be under the perfect conditions. And you're going to love it. But the training program is now, you know. And it's not that much different. We can relate to ideas like that. If you think about, again, if you think about military, right? That's what the military tries to do. If they know somebody's going to go out there and serve our country as special forces, before they go out, what they do is they try to come up with the worst possible combination of things to put them under so that they prove themselves out. They can handle this job, this responsibility. Then they move them out. They do it with doctors. I mean, they used to. I know my uncle was in residency. They used to say, no, you're gonna go in the worst hospital in the most rundown part of the city, and you're going to stay there for 3 days without any sleep. Let's see now how you do the operation, you know, because they wanted to prove them out. Don't worry, they had the real doctors there too, okay, when they messed up. But the point was that there was this idea of a proving ground, a training ground. And that's what this life is. That's why we're here. That's why the Bible talks about how God can turn suffering into blessing. Because it's what he's all about, saying we're going to get it done here when the opposition is still on the scene. So just imagine what we're going to be able to do when Satan is in the lake of fire, when the cosmic system is no more, when you don't have a sin nature in your body. And nobody has a sin nature in their body. Imagine how we're going to be able to shine forth the greatness and the essence of God then. And so that's what we're looking forward to. And that's what he talks about. It's like, it's all about where your father is. Also here in Luke 6:35, we see that there's rewards that are great. That implies something. Okay, it means that if there can be a reward that's great, I'm going to sound like, who was the guy who had the cereal when we were growing up? They're great. Tony the Tiger. Right. Now what's superlapsarianism? No clue. But we remember Tony. I love it. I'm just teasing. Yeah, but if there's great, then there's good. Okay? In other words, there's gradations here. There's a great reward. There's a good reward. There's an okay reward. There's a, I don't want you to be, huh. You know, because by the way, you're a reflection of me, you know. I hope you realize that. I don't mean that in any other way other than saying that. You said you were in big trouble, right? Is that what you said? Yeah. Or I'm in big trouble. I don't know which. But only mean, in other words, here's the thing I want you to understand, right? You're the show, not me. All right? You're the garden, okay? You're the garden that's supposed to be in full bloom and in delight to come to see. Okay? I'm the guy that spreads around the fertilizer in the soil. Nobody really comes to see that. Right? If you ever went to see some beautiful gardens, let's say you were in France and you went to see Louis XIV's place where he used to live, and they have beautiful gardens, right? You didn't pay $1,000 to airfare and stay in hotels and traipse out there to wherever he was, I forget where he was, to watch a gardener put manure on the ground. Okay? You went there to see the garden in bloom. Right? Well, I'm the guy that puts manure in the ground. You know, the food, okay? You're the guys that have to take it, decide to run with it, and then allow the Holy Spirit to do his work to make you into this beautiful garden, the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the masterpiece, the thing that people are going to notice, the shouting forth of the essence of God happens with you. It's when you grow up spiritually and you have a life that is marked by love, the real thing out there, so people can see it and that the angels can see it. And it's going to be preserved for all of eternity in these rewards that are nothing more than saying, look, look what happened in the worst possible conditions, what God was able to do. And the crown is just a reflection of that. It's your love. It's your joy. It's your peace. It's your patience, your kindness, your gentleness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your self-control. That's the garden in bloom. That's what we're talking about. And we're all on our way, hopefully, to becoming more like that. And that is the thing that when God talks about his masterpiece, and it really is that, you know, it's not, you know what, it's not my doctrine's better than your doctrine. You know, I'm going to argue you into submission, okay, on why I know more about the Bible than you do. I can't find that in the Word of God. I can't find that as one of the rewardable things. I really can't. And not even that, I can't even find that as part of the work of the Spirit. In fact, I see the opposite of that. You know, Paul had to go, and by the way, the guys in my profession were the worst offenders. Okay, that's how I can speak to this so well. But Paul had to go the other way with the pastor teachers in training and say, look, you can't be arguing. You can't be bullying. Because he knows, you know, you get a little knowledge, it's a dangerous thing. So that's not what's rewardable, but rather these qualities, but being lived out in service to other people. That's really what's rewardable. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons, you'll be promoted. You'll be sons, not babies, of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The mature sons and daughters are always about their Father's business, just like Jesus Christ was. Sharing in that life that will never be destroyed. That's the Father's business, right? He said, Jesus Christ said, I came that they might have life, born again, the nature, and have it abundantly in the realm of serving, in the realm of service. All right, please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. See, it's happening again. I prepare notes. They're pretty good. In fact, I'm really excited to get to page 14. But I don't know if I will or ever will. Because what happens is that lately, the Lord has been doing a lot of preparing in me, okay, of just message that may not get to even be written down, you know? And then all of a sudden, he's like, boom, that's why I had you prepare. Because I'm being prepared, too. I mean, I'm still growing, okay? I'm still learning. I'm still being strengthened. I'm still coming to awareness of things. You know, and a lot of times, I'll be on a slow boil in my thinking over a period of days. And I'll wonder. They'll just seem to be there, and I'll wonder why they're there. And then all of a sudden, I'll get behind this pulpit, and I'll get to a certain point in the message, and he's like, boom, now's the time. Go for that. It's kind of cool. It's a little nerve-wracking. I got to be honest with you, because I'm kind of a control freak. So when it kind of happens, I feel a little like, oh, this is on. I don't know where this is headed. And I hope you don't feel like that too much. I hope you can just relax and enjoy the ride. But in any event, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each, notice this, will receive his own reward. How? Why? On what basis? According to his own labor, service. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Notice that. See, it's the same thing I was just saying. I didn't even realize it was here. This is what the Lord had on my heart. You know what? I'm the guy in the background making sure the fertilizer is there. But you're the field. You're the masterpiece. You really are. You are God's field. You are God's building. Or in verse 14, just go forward a few more verses. If any man's work, which he has built on it, on Christ in context, remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. And there is the distinction again between rewards, which are on the basis of service, and salvation, all the blessings of salvation, that come by grace as a gift. Please go forward to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, 23. Same principle. Colossians 3:23. We have the birthright and we have the rewards. We want to make sure we understand the difference. If you get this, okay, you will be well prepared for not getting confused like so many believers get confused. Because what happens is, and this could be well-meaning people, and I don't know how it happens, but a lot of people will go to a passage that's talking about reward and loss of reward. That's all it's talking about. And then they'll make it into losing your salvation. But if you get this straight, and you understand that there is two things going on, the Lord teaching us about our inheritance that's part of our salvation by believing in Christ, and then teaching us about the other part of our inheritance, which is based on rewards for service and growing up spiritually, and that they're both in the New Testament, and they're both directed at us, then we won't ever feel like, oh, wait a minute, I could lose my salvation. No, you could lose out on a reward that God has for you, but that's not the same thing as losing out on losing your salvation, because they're different. See, if you mush them all together, now all of a sudden you start to think, well, maybe that ties all the way back to me losing my salvation. Doesn't. It has to do with rewards. And if you keep those straight, that'll be a powerful tool for you to be able to make those distinctions. And obviously, I'll help as we get to those passages between those two things. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. There it is, work again, service, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. So there it is. Part of our inheritance is in the form of a reward. Not all of it. Part of our inheritance is also on the basis of being children, being born again, having the nature now, a new spiritual species. That happens at the moment you're saved. And that is part of the inheritance, like your resurrection bodies. Okay? You could say no to the whole training program. But you're always going to be a child of God, and you will get a resurrection body. And that's an inheritance, meaning it's future. It's waiting for you in heaven. So you will get that. That's part of the inheritance. But then there's the other compartment called the rewards compartment. The reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Notice here, it's not whom you learn about or who you believe. You know, those things are obviously important and primary. But here, in terms of rewards, it's talking about service. The emphasis on doing works and service. Notice again. So again, rewards are associated with work and faithful service. Rewards are associated with work and faithful service. But of course, you do this for the Lord. You do it heartily. And that just brings into view the importance of motivation. See, it's not even what you do. You know, a lot of people want to make it what you do. So they look at somebody who, let's say, I'll use me as an example. They'll say, wow, you know, there's a guy out there and he's teaching 80 classes a week. That's much better than Farley over here. He's only teaching 4 or 5, right? But that's not the issue. You see, the issue isn't just that. The question then is, well, what are they teaching, right? I mean, they're teaching 85 classes of untruth. That's not going to hold up to one class of the truth, right? And also our motivation counts and the power we do it in. So that our decision, you know what? I'm stepping out and getting involved in this because this is my calling, because I'm doing this for the Lord. And the power is coming from the Holy Spirit, that's right on. If you're stepping out there and saying, no, you know what? I'm doing this for me. You see, and the power is in my flesh and what I bring to the table. And I'm going to outsmart and outthink and outwork everybody. And at the end, I'm going to say, look how great I am. And you can see the big bonfire building already in heaven when the wood, hay, and straw has to all be burnt up. All right? So you have to, that's the balance there. The source of the whole thing is crucial. If it's coming from your flesh, forget about it. So the source counts. But the flip side is you can have all the doctrine in the world, right? You can know everything about it. But if you don't make the decision to put it into practice and to actually spend your life laying down your life and living in what you profess to believe, that's not rewardable either. It's got to put them together. You know, I was talking today with Deacon Brian a little bit and saying, you know, it's like building a house, right? You can sit there and have the greatest motivation in the world, right? But if you don't have any equipment, if you don't have any tools or any wood, the house isn't going to get built. On the other hand, you can have all that stuff put together. So in other words, you can have great teaching, great word of God, and all of it's in your soul. But if you don't decide to say, yes, you know what? Let's pick up the hammer. Let's go build the house. Let's actually use the saw with the wood to make that side of the home. And so the house isn't going to get built either. You need both. You need the word of God, alive and powerful, and you need to make the decision you're going to be obedient to it. You need both for the reward. Now, not to be born again. Please, I got to keep saying this so that you don't ever have this distinct confusion. To be born again, it is totally hearing a good news and believing it, and that's it. And by the way, I think you could probably argue the greatest things in terms of, you know, having them versus not having them are all in the birthright inheritance. I mean, having eternal life versus not, right? Being declared perfectly righteous versus not. Having a resurrection body versus not. You know, those are amazing. Then you move on and you say, okay, but then God has this other design for me. He wants to put me in a training program. He wants me to prove out and pour out the things he's done and given. And he says, if you do that, that's rewardable. That's rewardable. All right, so again, the big thing here is two compartments here. The church age believer, part of the inheritance is a birthright. A child, if you're born again, you get it. And part of it is in the category of reward. You have to grow up in the training program and become a mature son or daughter. So for example, the resurrection body is a birthright. It's in that part of the inheritance. All believers will inherit it. Eternal life, you already have it. You've been given it. You're not going to lose that. It's part of the birthright. You're born again. But crowns are in the inheritance too, and those are different. Those are rewards. Those are based on obedient service to the master here in time. So in other words, the inheritance of the church age believer has two compartments. It has the birthright, only based on regeneration, born again. You believe in Christ, you're born again, you get all the goodies that are in that compartment. No questions asked. Your resurrection body is there. Eternal life is there. Perfect righteousness is there. And then there's another compartment called the rewards compartment. And that's on the basis of maturity, be sanctified, growing up, living in the plan. Let me show you a picture of it. There's a picture of it so you can kind of see it in the two compartments. There's the inheritance chest. You have the birthright on the left. Salvation is in there. Perfect righteousness being credited to your account. Eternal life being imputed to you at the moment of salvation. And a resurrection body held out for you for the moment of the rapture. You're going to get it if you're a believer. It's in the birthright compartment. But then there's the other one that's based on service and maturity. And that's crowns and thrones. So it's rulership and rank, rewards, order of the morning star, privileges. That's all in the second compartment. And that's what we've been studying. As mentioned on Sunday, there's a great Bible teacher that many of you have heard of by the name of Scofield. He lived about a little over 100 years ago, and he wrote a reference Bible. It's fantastic. A lot of people still have it. It's fantastic. There's a lot. Just the notes alone are worth the weight in gold. He talked about this. Like I said, anytime I drift into these new subjects that I haven't talked about in a while, I always like to bring along with me somebody who was around 100 years ago that everybody respects. So I can say, well, he said it too, in case you guys don't believe me, right? He said this, God in the New Testament scriptures offers to the lost salvation and for the faithful service of the saved rewards. That's pretty clear. These guys, that's the thing. I encourage you to go out and read these guys that were around 100, 200, 300 years ago. I know it sounds so, you know, not 10 seconds ago to do that. But they write so clearly. I mean, and that counts, you know. That helps. You know, you struggle with something. And a lot of times, if you're reading something and you're struggling with it, it might not be you. You know what? It might be the writer. It might be they didn't write it clearly. And so you're at the end, you still sort of have this fog. But I'll tell you what, guys like Scofield and even going back before him, some of these guys that were there in the Puritans in the 17, 1800s and stuff, they wrote clearly. I know. I may not agree with everything. There may be things that they were doctrinally wrong on, but at least I know what they're saying to be able to know they're doctrinally wrong. You know, rather than some of, I'm not picking on any, but some of the fluff you get today where you don't even know what they believe. They believe in heaven? They believe in hell? They believe in Jesus? Is it another Jesus? I don't even know. I can't even understand them, you know? But this guy's clear. God in the New Testament scriptures offers to the lost salvation and for the faithful service of the saved rewards. Very clear. Then he continues. And he says, salvation is invariably spoken of as a free gift. This is how you tell. If I go to a passage now, and I want to know which, how do I know? Well, he said, invariably, when a verse in the New Testament is talking about salvation, it's presented as a free gift. Whereas if it's rewards, it's presented, and we've seen these already, earned by works. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You're the garden, and I got the manure. It's awful to call the Word of God manure. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. But well, it's food. I mean, I don't know what else to say. How about fertilizer? How's that? Fertilizer. Okay, fertilizer. Yep. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. This is salvation now. This is the birthright part of the inheritance. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, salvation gift, not as a result of works. See, it's real clear. Holy Spirit's a good writer, too. I recommend him highly, especially in the original language, the Greek. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. On the other hand, go forward all the way to the end. I want you to see Romans. Go to Romans chapter 6, 23. I want you to see this. This is on the birthright side. Salvation is a free gift. Romans 6, 23. And this is where we'll wrap it up tonight. I don't want to go too late. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, what this brings out is that anything that the unbeliever is working for is death. That's a harsh statement, but it's true. Anything that the unbeliever, without Christ, without hope, without the Word of God, whatever they're doing, it's death. It's not going to result in life, whatever it is. But then the first thing you do is believe the gospel. And then the only thing God can do, if he wants to give you something at that point, It's got to be completely on grace, no works, because you're an unbeliever. You know, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're an enemy of God. And he's sitting there, and I want to give him these great things. It's got to be a free gift. And it is. Salvation is all about the free gift, not as a result of works. And what is it? Notice what he talks about here. One of the things we've seen tonight in the birthright part of the inheritance, eternal life. And how fantastic that is. But then, and just one more verse tonight, and that's Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And we'll close here tonight. Revelation 22, verse 12. And I hate to tell you this, but after I got back from dealing with what I had to deal with tonight, there was something that was I had to write that I hadn't written yet. And it took me about 10 minutes. And it's on page 8 and 9 of my notes. I thought sure I was going to get there tonight, but I didn't. I could have been here 10 minutes earlier if I didn't do that. You see what I'm saying? But now it's here. We'll have it for you tomorrow night. It'll be great. But in any event, Revelation 22, 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, the Lord speaking to us, and my reward is with me. And it's a free gift. Don't worry. Do whatever you want. Disobey the word of God all you want. You got it. It's a free gift. Oh, wait, that's not in here. Sorry. No. That's salvation. So we just got done seeing salvation passages where it says it's a free gift, free gift, free gift. We come to the end. We have the Lord. One of the last things he wants to let us know before he says the end, the book is done. He says, I'm coming quickly. And my reward, that's the subject here, my reward is with me to render to each man and woman according to what he has done. Service, earned. And the Bible's crystal clear on that. And that might not sit well with everybody, but that's what the Bible has to say. So we got to adjust to the Bible. Don't try to make the Bible adjust to what you would wish it to be. Okay, it's talking about rewards based on service. All right, salvation, free gift. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for allowing this class to go forward despite some obstacles tonight. We thank you most of all, Father, for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, and his being the flashing forth of you, your love, your essence, and amazingly enough, turning around and telling us that you have a training program and we can get under where we can then be having more and more of that same character and nature in terms of truth and love and joy and grace pouring out of our lives by doing it your way. We thank you so much, Father, for that opportunity and that invitation. We ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit now to help us to keep on seeing things clearly and having every opportunity to make good decisions for your plan. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.